Continuing our series and the letters to Timothy and Titus, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 tonight as we talk about not just going to church, but being the church, right? That's the theme of what we've been discussing, and we know that the church in the New Testament is a called out assembly of believers. Interesting, those three aspects there. I was chatting about that with a friend this week. The church is called. Called by who? Called by who? Called by God. Called by God out of this world, but not just called individually, but called to assemble, called to gather together and to be a faithful people. And so tonight, as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are going to talk about what the scripture details is how we're to care for one another. And the mutual responsibility and the mutual care that each member of the church has, the one toward another. We talk about being a family of God. We talk about the interpersonal relationships that that we enjoy with each other in the church. So let's think about the care that we are to have one for another, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at the first two verses to begin. The Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." Let's pray. God, we ask you to help us as we study your word tonight. I pray that it would be clear. I pray that you'd help me to say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that for the church that we would learn from this, that we'd come out of here stronger, more equipped, and better nourished in the word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Well, I'm already done with the introduction, so if you didn't jot anything down, let me just give it to you again. As we look at this passage of Scripture, thinking about caring for one another, we're going to look at the different relationships that are seen in the church and the different responsibilities that each of us have in those relationships. So, you may want to kind of get our mind in gear if you jot some things down in introduction, talking about relationships, talking about roles, and talking about responsibilities. There's three R's to get us going. What were they? Maybe you can help me tonight. Say them with me. We're going to be looking at relationships, we're going to be looking at roles, and then responsibilities, one to another, as we talk about caring for each other in the body of Christ. We started with these first two verses, "Rebuke not an elder, and treat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity." As we thought about these first two verses, and point number one, I thought about the fact that the church, first of all, is called to be a multi-generational family of faith. That's a bit of a mouthful, I'm sorry, but it's what we have laid out here. A multi-generational family of faith. Did you see that? You saw that in those verses, right? It's not just a certain segment of the population. It's not a certain demographic that we're going to go after. But the church, a healthy church, should be a church where someone looks at it and sees people of all ages and all backgrounds coming together, worshiping the Lord and following Jesus together. And it's an awesome testimony to what the Lord's doing in our midst that you can look around tonight and you can see all ages represented here. I mean, it's pretty cool. If one of the biggest things that people that come and visit our church for the first time, one of the biggest things that many people are impressed with is the fact that, wow, in that church you have you heard it before? Children or young people. People always ask a lot. And we have in our church, we've got young adults, we've got married people, we've got singles, we've got older folks, we've got a great mix. But that is what the church is supposed to be. You may not realize this, but there are young men that go to start churches from kind of they've got poor training, so I'm not going to necessarily fault them, although if they read the Bible, they'd see the problem with it. But they come from a faulty training background, and they'll go into a city to start a church, and they'll have like a target group, a target demographic, or even a target age that they're trying to reach. And they might be the church that's there to reach the young people. So what will they do? What kind of things will they do? They'll order their whole service and their music and all the events of the church will be geared to attract a certain type of people. But that just goes completely in the face of everything that the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be, and I know as I lead the music here and lead the worship here, it's my goal, and I probably don't always hit it exactly how it should be, but it's my goal that we'd have the kind of music in a church that isn't necessarily appealing to any age group. Not the kind of thing where, well, you can go to some churches that they pride themselves in having the super most uber traditional music that they could possibly have. And you know, it's all the old people come out to sing the old songs they've always sung. Now, there's some value in that. But I think a beautiful thing is for a church when a grandmother and a grandson could stand there together and both sing songs of the faith that are meaningful to both of them and in styles that both can appreciate and as they worship the Lord together. And that's the goal. That's why, you know, some people have questioned, you know, why do you do this music or that music? A lot of the goal in the music that we put, in the worship that we put together here, is that there'll be some songs that maybe younger people will enjoy more, and then there's other older songs and hymns that are part of a heritage that is important to be passed down. And we seek to do that together. That's just part of being a multi-generational family of faith. And you see and you can turn over your notes here, we're going to look at how each generation and each person is to relate one to another, and what it means to be this, how does this family interact? Because we all know there are strong, not just in churches, but in nuclear families, in families by blood, in marriage, there are healthy families, and there are unhealthy families, right? There are functioning families, and there are dysfunctional families. Well, churches can be the very same way. You're going to have churches that are thriving, healthy, and churches that are becoming increasingly dysfunctional. But the Scripture gives us a pattern. The Scripture gives us instruction how to maintain healthy family relationships in the church. So let's look at how he puts it. There are four groups of people, and you see them in your notes, surely. So you tell me, and you can see it in the first two verses, really quickly, the four groups of people that span the different generations in the church, who are those four groups of people? They're the... Yeah. That's right. What we're going to call them, the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, and the sisters. We should have sang that song tonight, The Family of God. You did play it. I heard it, actually, before. When we were the second verse, you will notice... We say brother, or maybe the first verse, yeah. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. That's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. You know, you wouldn't know it here, but among other churches around the country, the whole use of brother and sister is actually falling out of style. But it's biblical for Christians, and it's also traditional for Christian men to refer to one another as brothers and the women as sisters, because that's what we are in the faith. Brothers and sisters. Now, so how are we instructed then in these different age groups? And I'll leave you to identify yourself here this evening. We won't put anybody in any particular age group. If you are 70 and you think you're in the young men category, that's fine. You can think that all you want. But we're going to move along. All right, you can put yourself in whatever age category you want to be. But the point is this, we're given instruction how each relates to each other. So, first of all, we are instructed to have deference toward the fathers. Deference toward the fathers. Look what it says. It begins, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Last week, we actually looked at the second part of this chapter. We kind of reversed the order of our lessons. We've looked at this word elder before, haven't we, in these series of messages? So the word elder in the Bible can have two applications, right? We remember that. I don't want to keep going over this, but I guess I am. So the word elder can refer to, quite simply, someone who is older, or it can refer to the particular office of a pastor or a deacon, the elders of the church. Now, you'll see, if you were to read verses 17 and following, you'd be seeing the office of elder being referred to. However, I believe if you look at the context of the first part of the chapter here, the verses that we just read, it's simply referring to anyone who is an elder man in the church, someone who's been around for a little while, someone who, as the book of Proverbs describes, the hoary head, the person who's received wisdom, the person who's experienced life quite a bit more than some of us who are younger. And I would say that's referring to that person instead of the office of the elder, because it's lumped in with these age categories: elder men, elder women, younger men, younger women. But we are to, those of us who are young, are to have great deference toward the fathers of the faith. It's important for us as young men and young women to have that respect for those who are older. All you older men can say, amen, that's right, okay? And that's something that in some cultures comes naturally. In Asian cultures, it's very common for the older to be honored and not the younger. But in America, that's completely flipped around, isn't it? In America, it's the complete opposite. Our society values youth and energy and anything new and anything novel. That's what's, and it's almost like nowadays, people are, the older they get, the more society wants to just kind of push them out of the way and move forward. But in the church, it doesn't matter what the surrounding world around us is. The church is called to have its own culture, a biblical culture. And that is one where age and wisdom are set in a position and in a place of honor. And here, with the idea of deferring to those who are older, it really talks about the great respect that's to be there. Look at verse number, the very first two words, rebuke not an elder. There's no place for disrespect. There's no place for someone, for a young cocky person to stand up and to make his will known in an arrogant or a cocky way. But if a young person wants to influence an older person, how are they to do it? What's the spirit here that's given? They're to what? Entreat him. To entreat him, to approach with respect. It doesn't say that there should be no place for a young man or to have influence or have an effect, but it says that the way, the manner in which that is to be done is to be respectfully, and it is to be done without any kind of arrogance whatsoever, but they are to be entreated as fathers. So first of all, as we relate one to another, it would do the young good to realize, whether you're a child, teenager, young adult in here, it would do us good to realize that we owe honor and respect and deference toward fathers. But then secondly, if it's deference toward the fathers, secondly, honor toward the mothers. Look at verse number 2, the elder women as mothers. The elder women as mothers. Rebuke not an elder and treat him as a father. Then verse number 2, the elder women as mothers. Listen, those of us who are young need to have our ears perked up when those who have experienced more begin to talk and begin to give us advice. It's common for people to just kind of tune it, for young people to tune it out and think, well, you don't, and especially teenagers. And young kids, preteens and teenagers, there's this period of life that you go through where all of a sudden you become the center of your universe. All right, it's a natural thing that tends to happen if you're not careful. It happens, it's extending even into people's 20s nowadays. As people have less and less responsibility, young people become very narcissistic. We become the center of our own universes. But the Bible calls us to step back and to realize there are godly men and godly women who've lived and experienced much in their faith, that we are to take every opportunity that we have to learn from and to listen. To learn and to listen. So deference toward the fathers, honor toward the mothers. And then it says, though, in verse number 1, so we rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men toward brothers. I'm going to say here, respect toward the brothers. That's brother to brother. You know what's so interesting about the idea of brotherhood in the church? Is that brotherhood speaks of an equality. What was amazing in the early church was that in the same congregation, you could have master and slave. But the Bible says that they were to treat one another as what? As brothers. In fact, I should have had this reference ready, but it just came to me. Give me just a second here. Go over to, we're going to come back here, but go over to Philemon. Go to Philemon. This is a cross-reference that has this idea of brotherhood in it. Just to give you a quick little bit of background, if you've never studied the book of Philemon, really amazing evidence of the providential hand of God. Philemon is just a couple books forward. We're in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, then Philemon. Okay? This is what happened, if you don't know the story. Paul found himself in prison. Imagine that. It was a pretty common occurrence. Paul's in prison. Well, what did Paul always do when he was in prison? Somebody tell me. What did he always do when he was in prison? He preached. He preached as much as he could. He witnessed. Everywhere he went, he preached and witnessed. Well, it just so happens, small world, when Paul is in prison, he runs into somebody who's a friend of a friend. You ever have one of those moments in life? Hopefully it wasn't in prison, but it was for Paul. He ran into a friend of a friend. There was a young man in, it wasn't really a friend of a friend, it was actually a slave of a friend. The young man's name was Onesimus. And here is Onesimus in prison. Onesimus was the servant of Paul's friend Philemon. Well, they get to talking one day, and what are you in for? What are you in for? Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel. What are you in for? I'm a runaway slave. Stole from my master and took off. Oh, really? Yeah, this guy named Philemon. Man, I can't stand that guy. Paul's like, Philemon? I know Philemon. And the two get to talking, and what do you know? It's the same Philemon that they both know. And after a little while, Paul leads young Onesimus to the Lord. And Onesimus becomes more than a slave, but Onesimus now has become a brother in Christ. And Jesus has changed Onesimus' life. And so now Paul wants to make sure that his new son in the faith has the very best start to his Christian faith possible. So Paul takes out pen and Paul takes out parchment and he starts to write a letter to, you guessed it, Philemon. And he says, Philemon, I'm sending somebody home to you. And who is it? It's Onesimus, the slave, coming home to the master Philemon. But look what he says. Look what he says here in verse number 8. Paul writing to Philemon, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Verse 15, here's where it gets really neat. Paul says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now here it comes, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. That's an awesome picture of what happened. This was not just an isolated incident, but and you can go back to 1 Timothy, but all throughout the early churches, because slavery was common, it was different, you have to understand, than what our American idea of slavery was. And I don't have time to explain it all, but slavery was prevalent all throughout the Roman Empire. And as people were saved, there you had, in the same church, masters and slaves. Then even other than that, you had people that were rich and people that were poor. And even worse than it is today, there was a great disdain among the rich for those who were poor. But in the church, he says, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither rich nor poor, there's neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about this, yes, we are to give great respect, deference, and honor to the older men and to the older women, but among the young men and among the men in the church, there is to be a mutual respect one for another as brothers. It doesn't matter what kind of a family you came from, or doesn't matter what kind of a background you came from, doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how educated you are, it doesn't matter how much status or self-value you think you have, we are all equal, brothers one of another, and brothers even of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, there are a lot of people that have been, there are a lot of young men that have been raised in less than ideal circumstances, young men who've been told that they can't achieve, they can't succeed, young men that have been downtrodden and come through very difficult situations. But listen, I want to tell you something tonight. You are a changed person in Jesus Christ. You're a young man, a brother in the faith, and now God wants to do something in and through your life. So as brothers in the ministry, there's an equality among us, but then there's a responsibility as well as the brothers to share together, to band together the burden of the ministry, to bear with each other the burden. The heavy lifting has to be done by the young men. Right? The heavy lifting has to be done by the young men, the brothers in the church. We were in 1 John this morning. I write unto you young men, he said, because you're strong, you have overcome the wicked one. The heavy lifting of the church needs to be done among the brothers, the young men. So you've got to ask the Lord to develop that in your life as we share the burden one with another. So deference toward the fathers, honor toward the mothers, respect toward the brothers. And now let's talk about the sisters. Verse number 2, the elder women as mothers and the younger women, or the younger as what? Sisters with all purity. Purity. So if we have respect toward the brothers, the Bible calls us to have purity toward the sisters. Purity toward the sisters. Young women in the church should be free to serve. Young women should be free to follow the Lord, free to have a part, free to follow Jesus without the fear of any improper advances by any young or older men in the church. There should be great purity among the men treating the young women as sisters in the faith. There, and unfortunately, in some churches, young women have been taken advantage of by men in churches. I want to say something to every single young woman in this church. Every single young woman in this church. If there is ever, ever, ever a man that makes an inappropriate advance on a pure young woman in this church, you bring that to the attention of the leaders of the church, and that will not go undisciplined. She got a lot more men joining on that amen with Pastor. That will not be overlooked. Amen. But your honor will be defended, your purity will be defended in this church. And to the young men, in a culture of perversion, indecency, and just complete sexual unrestraint, let me give you something tonight. There are only three ways, there are only three ways for a Christian man to view any woman. Three ways. One is as a mother. Two is as a sister, and three is as a wife. I'm going to expound on that for a minute. There's only three biblical ways for a man, for a Christian man to view a woman. Notice I didn't say girlfriend in there. Okay? I didn't say that because there's no, God doesn't give us that relationship. He gives us three male-female relationships. Mother and son, brother and sister, or husband and wife. That means that among young men, young women that are not married to each other, in thought and in action, there should be nothing that happens that would not be appropriate among a brother and a sister. If you want to keep your thoughts pure, young man, when you look at any woman, realize she is not my wife. I'm to view her as my sister. Now, I understand it gets complicated when a young man is looking to marry a young woman. I understand that. However, gentlemen, until the day that the vow is made, you are to view even that woman you may be dating as a sister, someone to be respected, and someone whose virtue and purity is to be honored. Those are the only three possibilities. And I guarantee you, if you start to have impure thoughts in your mind, you go to the scripture and say, wait a minute, that's to be my sister in the faith. Well, what about women that are outside the church? Someone that you see, someone that you come across, that, well, they wouldn't be my sister in the faith. No, but as soon as your mind starts to go to that place where you know it's not supposed to be, say, what relationship am I supposed to have to this person? I'm supposed to seek the salvation of their soul. How could you pray for, how could you seek the salvation and witness to someone that you're having sinful, lustful thoughts toward? Hey, if you get that all straightened out in your mind, that's one way that the Holy Spirit can purify your thoughts. And say, wait a minute, what are you doing thinking that way? What if this person came to church and became and was somebody that you need to witness to? And here you are with these wicked, sinful thoughts toward them. Only three possibilities. Mother, sister, or wife. And we're to let the Lord open those doors and establish those relationships as he leads. So there has to be this purity one with another so that the young women can feel safe to follow the Lord and grow in the faith and serve in the church. So the whole first part here is how do these multi-generational relationships, how are they designed to function properly so that the church can be healthy? Well, he's just explained it to us right there. But now there's a second aspect, and this is where we'll spend the last few minutes tonight. The second aspect has to do with balancing charitable care that we should have for each other with personal responsibility. Caring for the poor, caring for those who are in need, balancing that with the personal responsibility that we have. Well, let me give you the first subpoint here. The church is called to care for widows indeed. Widows indeed. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. Verse number 3. I'm going to read this lengthy passage here, and then we'll make some comments on it. So try to follow with this. Honor widows that are widows. What kind of widows? Widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. You understand what it just said there? Real quick. It said, if there's somebody in the family that should take care of this widow, they need to do it. Okay? Now, verse 5. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. Do you see the description of this woman here? She's been busy. She's serving the Lord. She's seeking to please God with her whole life. That's what's called a widow indeed. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Now, this sounds kind of harsh, but it's Bible. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. He's pretty strong on these young men and women who are not fulfilling their responsibilities. Did you go back here? He speaks to the men, and he speaks to the young women. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But in verse number 8, speaking to young men, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Then down to the women, the younger widows, verse 11, refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Man. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Those are not politically correct verses right there. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. We do not think of it in these terms, but we're going to look at a couple of key responsibilities, and he's saying to young men and young women in the church, if you don't fulfill your God-given roles and responsibilities, you have denied the faith. You've turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let that not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So, there is a tremendous responsibility for the church to care for people who have a genuine need. Did you get that? It is that the Bible is clear in this passage. You can read the verses again. If somebody has a legitimate need, they need help, they need assistance, this church, this collective body of believers, we are charged with the responsibility of caring for that person. Specifically here described as someone who's a widow indeed. A widow, and this described as being at 60 years old or older, someone who has been faithful to the Lord. And you can read the description. But that's somebody, if they have no one to care for them, the church is to come behind them, and the church is called to meet their needs. But this is where it gets complicated, because there are many ministries today that have focused entirely on caring for the poor. But sometimes what they've actually done is they've enabled the poor to continue in a lazy lifestyle. This is something that has to be looked at very cautiously. I don't like to make blanket statements. And especially when you think about children, because many times children suffer because of the laziness of their parents and the irresponsibility of their parents. And so I believe, you read the Old Testament, we have a responsibility to care for them who've been neglected by their parents. And that's our job. It's not the state's job. It's the church's job. However, we are actually called not to help people who should be helping themselves. We're actually commanded not to help them. It says, refuse them. If somebody, and again, this is a very difficult thing because every situation is different, but if somebody comes looking for a handout, but they're able-bodied and is simply being lazy, the church is to say no, to actually refuse them. Now, again, I think it's very dangerous to take a very cold-hearted view of this, because most of the time when we meet people, we really don't know their entire situation. This passage of Scripture assumes that we know quite a bit about the person, right? This passage of Scripture assumes we know for a fact that this person should be working, that this person should be providing for themselves. You run into someone who's homeless and difficult, and in a difficult place like that, I believe the right thing to do is still to help them. We don't know what situation led to that, to them being in that place. We can't come in with a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude and say, hey, you bum, you should get a job, all right? That may very well be the case, but we don't know that. We can't make that judgment. However, it does happen in church and in local situations where there are people that take advantage of the kindness and generosity of God's people. And what they're doing is they're actually robbing from those who genuinely have needs. This hasn't only happened in the church, but this has happened in our country. There are many, many people that have serious needs, and our country has set up a social services program to help people that have disabilities and mental struggles, and they need assistance, they need help. But then we all know, and we've all met people who fly under the radar and abuse such systems, and what they're really doing is they're stealing from people who really need the help. And part of a ministry is we've got to know many, many people over the years who genuinely need help. They genuinely need assistance, and our church has been able to help them. And we want to continue to be able to help them. Amen? We want to be able to do that. But that means that those of us who are able-bodied and those of us who are responsible, we need to step up and make sure that we're providing so that the resources are there, so that the provision can be made for people who need it, so that with a cheerful spirit we can give generously and charitably. So the church is to care for widows indeed. And then the next subpoint here, as we've already seen, young men are responsible to provide for their families. Young men are responsible to provide for their families. If any provide not for his own, verse 8, and especially for those of his own house. But not just the ones in the house. Anyone in your family who is in legitimate time of need or distress, young man, it's your responsibility to find the resources to take care of that person. It's our responsibility to care for our parents as they get older, to make sure their needs are met. It's our responsibility to care for those in our family who may become sick, may become ill. The burden falls on the man. The responsibility falls on the man. So young men, we have to stand up and say it's time. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there has to come a time in every teenager's life, and every young man in their 20s or 30s life, where they have to put down the video game controller and they have to get a job and they have to go to work. And if they have to, they have to get a second job or maybe a third job so that they can provide for their family. Young men are to bear that responsibility. And then finally, young women are responsible as well. Young women are given the responsibility to care for their families, to care for their families. Verse number 14. Actually, back, verse number 11. Younger widows refuse. They've begun to wax wanton against Christ. They will marry, having damnation, because they've cast off their first faith. These are women who have neglected their responsibility, neglected their calling, and just live a life completely self-focused, completely self-absorbed. But God calls women, therefore, verse number 14, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, you need to put this in context with Paul's other teachings in 1 Corinthians. He does say that some young women are called not to marry, but to give their life entirely to the service of the Lord. And that's perfectly legitimate as well. The point here, though, is whether they find their life's calling in singleness, completely serving the Lord, or they find their life's calling in fulfilling the ministry of family, either way, their life, just like for the man, the life for the young woman is not to be about themselves, but it's to be about others. It's a horrific thing that we're seeing increasingly in our society, not just fathers deserting their children and families, but what an awful thing it is when we see mothers desert their children and their families. Terrible. And as the Bible says, for them, there will be damnation. Verse number 12, that's the word damnation means judgment. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. But it says, Mary, bear children, guide the house. There's nothing unscriptural about a woman that having some kind of a career, but that's not the God-given calling for a woman. You can read the story of the woman in Proverbs 31. She was a very industrious, talented, capable woman. She did many things other than cook and clean, by the way. I mean, she did some very sophisticated and skillful transactions she performed for her husband. However, all of her duties served for the advancement of her home, of her husband, and of her children. So I really believe for young women, as you enter life and you make decisions about your life, if you're going to be a Christian young woman, and it's God's will for you to be married, if not, that's a different story, but if it's God's will for your to be married, your primary calling, the Bible teaches, is to your husband, to your children, to your family, to care for them. Now, if you can balance outside work with that and it doesn't distract and that works for your family, there's Christian liberty for you to do that. But the family is not to be neglected for the individualistic pursuits of the mother. And that's what's happening in our society. Children are suffering. Children are suffering because young women are neglecting their families for the pursuit of their own professional advancement. Listen, God didn't give the responsibility of raising children to the daycare. Okay? God didn't give the responsibility of raising children to the daycare. He didn't give it to a nanny. He gave it to the mothers. And I know nowadays there's lots of stay-at-home dads, but God didn't give the responsibility of keeping the home to the dads. He didn't do that. And I know that doesn't sound very sensitive. It doesn't sound very PC, but this isn't the only passage. I believe we're going to see it in Titus. Young women are called to be keepers at home. So we just have to make some decisions, folks. If our church is going to be a healthy family of faith, then in every single area of our lives, we have to be faithful Christians. We have to fulfill our roles, fulfill our responsibilities as we're each a part. We're going to relate to one another. We're going to relate to each other in the church. We're going to relate to one another in our homes. And it's vital. You say, well, what does it matter? If there are, I think what happens a lot is people hear stuff like that and they think, yeah, okay, that's a nice idealistic picture of what the world should be, what the church should be, but, you know, I'm just going to do my thing. Well, you can do that, but the cause of Christ through the local church will suffer. It's the same reason, and I know I talk about this a lot, but I'll talk about it probably until I'm dead, all right? But it's really important, young men, young women, that you learn faithfulness to the house of God. It's really important. Every aspect of there's not a part of our Christian life that we're free to just neglect and say, well, I'll kind of focus on this, but I'm not going to worry about that. Or I'm going to build this up strong, but this is going to get let go. If we do that, the whole family is going to suffer. We've got a responsibility one to another. And their main responsibility is that we care for each other. Listen, preachers get up and they preach things like this, and they're not popular things, and sometimes people even get upset about it. But it's the burden of every pastor to have a flock, to have a body of Christians who really love each other, who really get it, that this is about so much more than my little lifestyle that I want to protect. It's so much more than my little situation, my circumstances. It's more than just having, a nice little place to bring my family to. It's about the salvation of souls and the advancement of the gospel and how each and every one of us is an integral part of that. It's not enough to just come to church. It's essential that we be the church, that we are the church. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, thank you that we could be here tonight. We pray that as we dismiss, that we go out in your power and your love and your grace. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.